What a blessing. Thank you guys for leading. Let's give them just a hand for leading us each and every night. And it's hard to believe that this is our last night. It seems like we just began. But from your perspective, listening to me every night, you might have been saying, well, it's finally the last night. But anyway, it's been a great week. I appreciate Brother Jesse and Miss Peggy for inviting us and having us here, and Chris and Becky for hosting us. We just took over their house and their lives for these days, so we so appreciate all of their accommodations. And each one of you guys, the different nights and the different meals that we ate together, different classes, just such a blessing. I think I've put on about 5 pounds since I've been here in just a few days. But I'm going to just encourage you, Brother Jesse and Brother Pastor, you know, as being the catalyst in this region, the only thing I need to come back is an invitation. You know, if I can serve you, if I can encourage you, pray with you, you know, my task is to partner with churches in this region to be an encouragement, to help them in any type of strategy, any type of resourcing, anything that you guys might need to accomplish the Great Commission. My task is to help you find that. Help if it's a resource, help you find that resource. If it's training, help you find that training. However I can serve in any capacity, please don't hesitate to call me. I'm really just looking for an excuse, you know, to come down to the beach and spend time here. So don't hesitate to do that. I do look forward to many more encounters together in ministry together and just celebration together of what God's doing in this area and in this church. So I hope this is the beginning of many years of friendship and ministry together. I'm going to take a little bit of liberty tonight. I hope that you guys are okay with this. I told you that we were going to be in 1 Corinthians, and you probably read ahead, and you're probably ready to go there. But I'm going to, as Chris says on the golf course, I'm going to do something a little different tonight. You know, we've been challenged pretty hard this week, haven't we? I mean, God's Word has been very convicting in our hearts and in our lives and very challenging. And today, the Lord just sort of led me in a different direction. I want us to leave tonight encouraged. You know, I want us to leave tonight with some of that joy that we have already experienced just in the singing. And I think that was a perfect song to lead us into where we're going tonight. So we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew tonight, chapter 16. And I want us to leave, you know, because times are difficult. Times are hard. You can go on the internet and you can read very educated people writing about even the church and even saying, you know, the church is irrelevant and the church's days are numbered and just how difficult days it is for the church. But I just want us to leave and leave you, Mount Pisgah, with this. In the midst of all of that struggle, in the midst of all of the difficulty, in the midst of a culture that's so contrary to the gospel, I want to leave you tonight with the statement that Christ Church is just unstoppable. It's just unstoppable. And so I want that to be our theme that we leave on tonight. And I want to just share with you, you know, I don't preach a long list of points. I just got sort of 3 points tonight. You know, but sometimes I preach long to get to those 3 points. But I want to just share with you 3 things tonight as we think about the reasons why the church is unstoppable. So to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 16. That's where we're going to be. But to get there, we got to back up a little bit. This text actually begins with Jesus coming to Caesarea Philippi. You know, chapter 16, verse 13 says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi," and to set our minds right, you know, as you travel north from the Sea of Galilee, you find yourself in the upper reaches of the Jordan River as it flows down to the south. And if you move upstream, you'll find what was Lake Hula, which is actually dried up in our day. But if you move even further northward, you find yourself standing at the lower slopes of Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon, that area is the source of the Jordan River. And sort of straddling those lower slopes was the Roman city of Caesarea Philippi. I mean, that's where it was located. This city was actually named after Julius Caesar, and there was even a temple there in honor of him, and the Romans who lived there celebrated him as a god. He was, in their minds, he was divine, and they worshiped him. And this was an international city. It had Syrians, it had Jews, it had Greeks, it had Romans. And inside of that city, there were at least 14 temples to other gods. I mean, so this area is just saturated with all of these different gods that were worshipped by all of these different people right there in that little area of Caesarea Philippi. And the city was actually dedicated to the Greek god Pan, the god of nature. So they had dedicated their city and really attached their city with that. But it's in that setting, amidst all of those other gods that would worship, amidst all of those at least 14 temples where the folks there gathered to worship false god, it was in that setting that just a penniless, homeless Nazarene asked the question of his disciples. And that conversation just sort of sparked this message tonight and reveals to us why I want to just share with you on this final night to be encouraged that the church is absolutely unstoppable. And that conversation gives us three reasons why. The first reason is this: the church is unstoppable because of its founder. Look at verses, well, we see it in verses 13 through 17. It says in the second part of verse 13, he began asking his disciples, saying, who do people say the Son of Man is? So he's saying, you know, who is Jesus? Who is he? Who is he really? He's asking. There are a lot of varied opinions at this time about who Jesus was. And so as we see in verse 14, and they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. We have history about this. John the Baptist had come before Jesus, and the ministry of Jesus had grown so much that the ministry of John had just sort of waned away, and he was finally arrested, John was, and he was actually murdered by Herod Antipas. And so Herod Antipas was one of those that he was just driven by guilt. He began to wonder whether or not Jesus really was John the Baptist who had come back to life to haunt him. I mean, he believed that. He thought that. That was one of the theories that was floating around during that time. It was one of the theories that were floating around the countryside when Jesus asked this question. And another theory was that Jesus was the reincarnation of Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets of the Old Testament. And so Jesus asked this question, but then he quickly moves on from this first question because it's not really the conversation that he's wanting to have. He's not really concerned about who they say he is. Jesus, in his conversations with his disciples, are really concerned about, as we see in verse 15, who do you say I am? So the conversation Jesus really wants to have is not what the world is saying, but he's wanting to have this conversation with his disciples. Who do you say I am? And so that first question was just merely an introductory question. It was to get the folks to thinking, and now he's asking him the key question. Because it really doesn't matter at this point what they think. What Jesus is concerned about with his disciples is, what do you think? And then in verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, you ever hear folks say, you know, I don't think we should focus very much on theology. We ought to just love Jesus. You ever hear folks say that? You know, we get too deep in theology. Why worry about theology? Let's just love Jesus. Well, the problem is we got to answer the question, which Jesus do we love? You know, if we don't have a biblical understanding of who Jesus is, we all just sort of create a Jesus in our own mind and in our own image. And we just create a facade of Jesus. And when Peter says, you are the Christ, he's making a powerful statement. He's using the Greek word there for the term Messiah that he says there. Look at verse 17. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I mean, this is an amazing conversation. Peter said that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the chosen one, the expected one, the living God. But Peter didn't get that answer on his own. Peter wasn't that smart. The reason is that flesh and blood has not revealed that to you is because flesh and blood is not capable of revealing that to us. Have you ever really, we talked a little bit about this in one of our nights already. Have you really actually stopped to think about what we believe, what we ascribe to, what is our core beliefs? You know, we believe, like we said, a virgin had a child. That's crazy. You know, we believe that God was born in this backwoods town, you know, out of nowhere, the God, the creator of the universe. We believe that a dead man got up and he walked. You know, we believe some things that no one would believe if it were not for the fact that they were true and that God revealed that to us. So this is a tremendous conversation. Jesus says to Peter, if my Father hadn't told you this, then you wouldn't know it. And so what we see there is a wonderful picture of grace. If my Father hadn't revealed to you who I am, Jesus says, there's no way you would know it. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's because God has allowed you to see that. He's given you that knowledge and that understanding. Because as we've seen last night, to those that don't know Christ, the cross is foolishness. And so we don't believe because we're so smart, or we don't believe because we're super spiritual. We don't believe because we're just that strong. We believe and have faith in who Jesus is because it was given to us as grace. And this supernatural confession brings with it a supernatural transformation. Believing in and placing one's faith in the name of Jesus, the one born of a virgin, the one crucified for our sins, and then raised again on the third day, when we place our faith and trust in that, we are radically changed. The Bible tells us that we become a new creation as the Spirit of the living God then dwells inside of us. We were once dead in our sin, but now we're brought back to life. And that transformation itself makes the church of Jesus Christ unstoppable. The evil one has been trying for generation after generation to stop the movement of the church. But he's been unsuccessful. And the reason that he's been unsuccessful is not because of you or not because of me. The reason that he has been unsuccessful at stopping the church is because of its founder, Jesus Christ. He will continue to fail to stop Christ's church. The church is unstoppable because of its founder, the confession that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And so as we gather on this last night, be encouraged. It's difficult to live for Christ in this culture. It's becoming increasingly difficult to live and stand for the name of Christ. It's becoming difficult to be the church. But we must be encouraged that the church will not be stopped because Jesus Christ is its founder. And so when you leave this week, understand that. When those difficult times come, remember who your founder is. When the future looks bleak, remember who your founder is. It's Jesus Christ. It's not you. It's not me. Christ is our foundation, as we looked at last night. He's our founder. So therefore, the future is bright for the church of Christ because of who its founder is. The second thing we notice is this. Not only is the church of Christ unstoppable because of its founder, it's unstoppable because of his promise. I love this, verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower it. Now notice that Jesus calls it whose church? My church. I will build what? My church, he says. It's his church. You know, we sometimes get that confused. We sometimes just in our language call it my church, and we don't necessarily mean anything by that sometimes, but sometimes we do sort of have the opinion that is my church. But we have to keep in mind that this is his church, not our church. The church is his possession. As its founder, he has that right. His fingerprints are all upon the blueprints of the church. And so he says, this my church. Look what he says in verse 18. And the gates of Hades shall not what? It's not going to conquer it, he says. Now, this is an intriguing few verses. And I got to confess to you, for years, I really didn't understand all that was happening here. You know, when you spoke of gates in the ancient world, it was a reference to a place of counsel. It was a reference to a place of leadership in the Old Testament, a place of judgment. All of these things took place where? At the city gate. And this was the place where the elders of the city would meet, and they would gather there and they would make judgments. They would give counsel. And like I said, there was a time when I used to read this passage and think that it was describing the church as a fortress with the bad guys outside trying to ram their way in and trying to break through the gates of the church. But if you really look at Scripture, that's not what it says at all. It's not the gates of the church which are being described here. It's the gates of what? The gates of hell, it says. And they aren't really attacking anything. Has anybody here ever been attacked by a gate? I mean, let's think about it. Gates don't attack us. We've never been attacked by the gates. And the gates of hell are not attacking. The gates of hell, listen, they're trying to withstand the battering ram of the gospel. That's what the gates of hell are doing. The gates of hell are trying to endure the pounding and the constant pounding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're crumbling before the onslaught of the teaching that Jesus Christ is the living God. Now, don't miss this. Because the way I was thinking about it initially is we as the church are huddled around and we get in this defensive position and we're just being pounded on by the devil and everyone. But that's not the picture here. We're not on the defensive. We're not just seeking to hold ground. We're not, if you're a football fan, we're not in prevent defense here. We're advancing. So the picture here is the church is advancing. We're moving forward with the gospel. And we have a promise that as we move forward, the victory is ours. That's the whole message of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is Jesus wins. I mean, that's the final score. That's the box score of it all. Jesus wins. And this isn't a new message. I mean, it's not a new message. It was promised. From the echoing promises of the Old Testament, the promises started back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God said that the seed of the woman would one day destroy the serpent and his works. But it didn't stop there. It goes on even further. There was also a promise of how the seed of the woman would destroy the gates of the enemies of God. And you see, because of the wonderful promise of our founder, Jesus Christ, we are constantly maybe changing the game plan in order to be more effective in smashing through the gates of hell. But the gospel never changes. I mean, think about it in football terms. The end goal, you know, the goal line never changes. The end of the objective never changes. The parameters of the field never change. However, teams are in constant state of just reimagining to establish more plays, better and more effective plays. And so as the church, we never change the objective. We never change the message. The gospel should always be looking for effective ways to proclaim it and deliver it, and more effective ways to smash through the gates of hell. So you see, because of the promise of Jesus Christ, the church is unstoppable. What a wonderful, encouraging thing. Especially for someone like me and you that have given your life to the gospel. You know, we don't talk about it in terms like that all the time. We talk about it, you know, we surrender our life and we just talk about salvation. But really, in the salvation exchange, what we're doing is we are giving the entirety of our life toward this mission, toward the kingdom of God. And so it's tremendous encouragement to me to know that I haven't given myself to something hoping that it turns out all right, or hoping that in the end everything's okay, that I've given myself and I've invested all of my time and all of my energy and all of my efforts in something that's an absolute. So when difficult times comes, I may get discouraged. I may have bad days. But listen, they only last for a moment because we take those discouraging moments to Christ and we just give them to Him in prayer and we spend time in His Word and then we go back to the playbook and understand that in the end we win. It gives us the ability to persevere forward. It's tremendously encouraging to know because the founder is Jesus Christ, not me, not Brother Jesse, not Chris, not anyone that's gathered here, if it were founded by anyone other than Christ, we might be in trouble. But because the founder is Christ, and because the founder says the gates of hell will not prevail, that promise, we can be encouraged. So it doesn't matter what we read online. It doesn't matter what people say about the church. What matters is what God says about His church. And so be encouraged, church. And listen, sometimes we think because we're not a huge congregation that we don't have a place and we don't have a ministry. Listen, most churches are about like us. You know, in North Carolina, even before COVID, the average church was below 100 people. And sometimes we think just because we don't have thousands that we can't impact. Listen, Jesus had 12. And He turned the world upside down. It's not because of us. It's because of Him. So I want you to know that you can be encouraged. I want you to never be defeated as a child of God because the founder is Christ and the promise He's made that you will move forward. But there's one last thing that we see here. Not only the founder, not only the promise, but because of its mission. Look at verse 19. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, you know, we have to constantly read Scripture looking and paying close attention because there's a transition that takes place here. There's a transition where Jesus is talking about church. And now all of a sudden He's transitioned and He's talking about kingdom. Did you catch that? He says, my church will be successful, basically. And then here in 19, He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He's switched now. He's talking about the kingdom. In the previous verse, he's speaking of building His church. Now He's speaking of authority within His kingdom. That's a huge shift. That's a huge transition. Why does He do that? Why is there a change there right in the middle of that verse? I think it's pretty simple. I think it's because the church is the outward manifestation of God's kingdom today on earth. You know, Jesus is still speaking at this point to Peter alone, and He's not speaking to Peter and the rest of the disciples. He says, I will give you, singular, the keys of the kingdom. But if you go to Matthew 18:18, He says the same thing, and He's speaking to all the disciples. And the reason, listen, here's the reason the gates of hell will not be able to withstand the attacks of the church is that the church has been given the keys to a much greater kingdom. This is exciting to me. Every time a person is led to saving faith in Jesus Christ, the gates of hell take another beating. Every time someone reaches out and surrenders their life to Christ, the gates of hell take another beating, another battering ram. The gates of heaven are opening up to admit another one, but the gates of hell are being ransacked with each person that accepts Christ. And that reference to the keys, well, it wasn't a new concept to Peter and the disciples. It sort of confuses us because, you know, we're not as accustomed to it, but it's something that they knew about. It was a concept that came once again from the Old Testament. So those folks that, you know, think we don't need to read and study much in the Old Testament, listen, we can't understand the New Testament until we understand the Old Testament. And so the picture and the concept in the Old Testament, we find the Lord had offered to give Elikim the keys to the kingdom of David. It's in Isaiah 22:22. Listen to what it says. It says, then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulders, and when he opens, no one will shut. And when he shuts, no one will open. Now you say, well, who is Elikim? Elikim was called to the position of high priest. He was the steward of the Lord. And in the same way here, Peter's being called now to be the steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you say, wow, that's great for Simon Peter. But there's personal application there for you and I. Because you and I have also been called to be keepers of those keys. We're keepers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we manage that. We're stewards of that. You and I are called to be stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, church, never forget this. You are the presence, the manifestation of Jesus Christ in this area. When God wants to show out, He uses you. When God wants His glory to be recognized, He uses you. He uses His people. That's tremendous. That's out of this world to understand that. Above everything else, and man, we can make, there's so many good things about church. There's great fellowship. There's great cooking. As I've told you, I put on 5 pounds this week. There's a lot of great things. But there's only one most important thing. Above all the great fellowship and above all the great things that we do and above all the great visions we have, nothing can surpass the mission that Christ has given us as the church. The mission trumps everything else. Everything. It trumps our buildings. It trumps our facilities. It trumps everything. Because you and I are that manifestation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to these folks that are lost and dying. When Jesus wants to show love to that broken person that lives down your street, how does He do that? He does that through you. And we need not to accept that and see that as duty, but we need to accept that and understand that as a privilege. You know, we can sort of think about it, you know, we even sing about it sometimes, forsaking everything to serve Christ. But are we really? That's really confused me sometimes. I don't think when we say we're forsaking everything to serve Christ, it makes us feel like we're doing this a tremendous favor to God. But in actuality, God has extended to us the great favor. It's an honor, not a duty, to share the gospel. It's an honor, not a duty, to preach the gospel, to be a part of what God has called us to do, to be on mission together with Jesus Christ is an honor, not a duty. And so it's because of that mission that we are used in what God is doing on this earth. We are God's plan A for reaching those around us. And there is no plan B for reaching those without Christ. And here's what we really need to understand and just put in our minds about the church. You know, if the church were a building, then we could be kept out. I mean, this is the reason why we're unstoppable. If a church was a building, you know, people could lock the doors and burn the buildings and do whatever and keep us out. There's places all around the world where physically believers are kept out of buildings. And we've just saw in COVID, during that time, if our church is just buildings, man, we can be mandated out of those. But the church is unstoppable because we're not a building. We're a people. If the church were a program, we could be stopped. But we're not a program. We're a people. If the church were just the pastor, you know, eventually, pastors leave churches, and God calls them to other places, and eventually pastors, you know, they're like everyone else. Eventually, you know, they died away, and their lives are over, and if everything is built on Him, then it would end. But it's not. And if the church were money, then a recession could kill it. But it can't. Because the very first night, Paul shared with us that we have every resource we need as the body of Christ. We have every spiritual gift that's needed. So I'm super excited that the church is unstoppable because of its founder. I want you to leave encouraged tonight to know that Jesus Christ is the founder of His church. I want you to leave with pep in your step tonight and excitement in your voice tonight because we serve a God and He's founded this church and it's about Him. And I want us to leave tonight encouraged because He has given us the promise that the gates of hell will not be successful against us, and He's left us with a mission. And He's given us the privilege to be involved in it. And for me, that changes everything. I love playing a game that I know I can win. Don't you? I love to play a game that I know I win. You know, I'm a huge Carolina fan, and I'm a huge Dodgers fan. You guys know that from the first night. I'm in mourning. And there are reasons behind that. If I had more time, I would tell you those reasons. But here's what I want you to know and understand. Watching those games sometimes are very stressful, aren't they? I mean, you're just sitting on the edge of your seat, and right at a pivotal moment, they go to commercial break, and man, it's 3 minutes before they get back, or however long that is, and it just stresses you out to watch these things. I mean, I know people that actually throw stuff at their TVs. I know people that actually have to go outside. They can't even stay in the house and watch the end of it because it's so stressful. But here's what I discovered a long time ago. My dad used to love to watch the reruns of the basketball games. And you know what I found out? Even when it's Carolina Duke going down to the last second shot, they're not nearly as stressful when I'm watching the replay of it. Because what? Because I know what's going to happen. And so I can sit there and I can eat snacks and I can just enjoy it and I can just be chipper and I can just be wonderful and be pleasant to be around and all of those things because I know what happens. So as we wrap up this night, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know what happens. In the midst of the struggle to be the church, in the midst of a culture that says that you're not wanted, in the midst of a culture that says you don't have a place at the table, I want you to know what happens. The church wins. The church wins. So keep your head up. So give everything to Jesus. He deserves everything, and move forward with the gospel. Don't let any excuse come around to distract us. Let's keep the mission the mission. And those things that aren't the mission, let's let them fall away because the time is too near not to be focused on the mission. And let's serve the Lord with enthusiasm and excitement because, church, you win. In the end, you win. And so in the meantime, we just try to bring as many people as we can with us. So this week, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be excited. I want you to be filled with enthusiasm for the gospel. I want you to be excited for church and ministry because of that promise that we will not lose. Father, as we gather today, we just give You, Father, praise, and we give You glory. Lord, we recognize what an honor it is to serve in Your house. And Lord, we recognize that sometimes we get physically tired, and Lord, we feel the woe is me just flowing out of us. But Lord, help us in those moments. Lord, sometimes we get emotionally tired and mentally tired, but Father, just come alongside of us and encourage You with Your word. And Lord, I just pray for this congregation, Lord, that in those moments when the struggle seems so real and seems so much uphill, Lord, that You will just give them the ability to just encourage one another. Lord, there's so much in our world that just, Lord, they just want to tear down and just rip apart. But Father, help us to be men and women of the gospel who build up, who encourage one another as we walk together, who pray for one another, who rejoice with one another, and who recognize what a privilege it is to be your child. And what a privilege it is to have a place at your table. And what a privilege it is to be involved in the work of your kingdom. So, Lord, I just pray for just a new day of excitement and a new vision for ministry and a recommitment, Lord, in our hearts as we seek to serve you. That we will tonight, Lord, have difficulty sleeping because we are rejoicing over the wonderful promises that you've made to us as your people. And Lord, I just pray tonight as we close these services, Lord, that this will not be the end of anything but just our gatherings here at 7 o'clock, but Lord, it would be a beginning of something tremendous, a beginning of something that can't help but to bring you glory. Lord, and I pray in these few moments of commitment, Lord, that we would commit our hearts to you. And Lord, many of us may need to renew our commitment to you. We may just need to say thank you for the wonderful promise and the opportunity to serve you. But Lord, as we've said every night, these are your people called by your name. Speak to their hearts. Lord, and remind us of those things that we know in our hearts. For we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.